right?
Said Mehdi, you can feel free to dive in anytime you like.
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, diving right in. I want to add to this point here that this is not a bad thing, right? So, for example, I mean, it's very easy for us to promote this side of the model, the Islamic model, and, you know, we should also consider the fact that there's people who will say that, well, wait a minute, you know, if the people have chosen somebody, why should somebody else come and reverse, you know, the choice of the people? For it's a question that comes up to our mind, right? And so just kind of thinking about that kind of a question, right, is so the Islamic Republic and Islam, Imam Khomeini, these people have put forth a model which says that the people will choose a specific individual, and then the Wali al-Faqih, the guy who is at the top, he has to okay that candidate. So, for example, if the candidate is dangerous, then, you know, he can say that, no, this person is not fit for the job. So, I mean, you know, it sounds
If I were to just give a quick example, right, all of your siblings, right, imagine you have like 8 to 10, 15 siblings, right? Mm. All of you, along with your mother, for instance, decide something for the household. At the end of the day, generally speaking, in every household, it's either mother or father, you know, we're living in 21st century, but all the siblings go to that final authority and go like, you know, this is what we want. We want this like 50-inch TV, right? Somebody at the end of the day, and even in a household, mm. has to endorse and okay it. And sometimes our parents, they don't see that the decision us siblings have made of eating ice cream late at night or, you know, chocolates late at night is an appropriate decision, right? So this is where the parents sometimes intervene, right? And this is why that right can be very easily understood, that it's not something that is not in line with our everyday lives and the society and how we run the society.
Mm-hmm.
So he's that final decision maker who is looking at all aspects of your betterment, of the betterment of the country, of the betterment of people, of the betterment of system, of the betterment. He makes sure that all of that is in place and then okays it.
Yeah, so we see here, right, for example, Sheikh Ali, he brought this example of a family and a household, and I agree, it's a beautiful example, right? But if we push it again, you know, we go back and we say, well, listen, these people who are voting, they're all adults, right? They're not children. So, for example, if everybody's an adult, sane, responsible, they should be able to make a responsible decision, right? Theoretically, we're speaking right now. They should be able to make a responsible decision, so there's no need for mom and dad, right? So, for example, your kid, he leaves the house and he grows up, he's able to make his own decisions. Now, on the theoretical level, we can go back and forth, right? But what's interesting is, why don't we see the practical examples of what's happening on the ground? So, case in point, go to the United States of America, right? Every single individual is, as I said, right? They are responsible. They are adults. They are able to make their own decision. They're able to make correct decisions. They are sane. Okay? They have decided.
To a lesser or greater extent.
Huh?
To a lesser or greater extent.
Well, let's say to a greater extent, right? Every single one of them is sane.
We're not going on a tangent. Otherwise, everything you said can be challenged.
Right. Everything can be challenged, right? Yeah. So on the theoretical, we're bringing it now to the practical. They're all sane. They're all responsible. They all know what they're doing.
Are you talking about the people in the U.S. America?
Just say the word.
Yeah, yeah.
They chose Trump.
Yeah,
exactly.
I mean, I can't
see, I'm trying to set it up. Yeah, you kind of, you know, destroyed the game. I was trying to set it up so solidly that when we said they chose Trump, it would just make everybody laugh and cry.
Even that illusion of the American people.
And see, this
being
is the thing, right? This is the thing.
Like, it's kind of
is that, and in any country, for example, they chose this guy Boris Johnson in the UK. You know,
yeah.
This again. So what I'm trying to say is that. And not only is there nothing wrong with having this kind of, you know, second vetting process at the level of Walayatul Faqih.
Mm.
Matter of fact, it is necessary. It's not necessarily that people are stupid. We live in
they
a world
stupid.
Of mass media where truth is changed into lies and lies is changed into truth to the extent where people are brainwashed to an extent. Right? A lot of these people, they were educated people who chose Trump.
Mm.
But they have been manipulated by these forces to an extent where they can no longer make educated decisions.
That's all we have time for today. We hope that you enjoyed and benefit from the show. Inshallah, we're going to talk more about these things In later episodes, if Allah gives us the opportunity, from myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today. Yeah, Allah.
June 10, a political prisoner serving a life sentence in Bahrain died after contracting COVID-19. The tiny kingdom in the Persian Gulf has come under pressure from human rights organizations over poor prison conditions. Since the March outbreak of the disease in Bahrain's main prison, Jau, families have been holding protests demanding the release of political prisoners and better conditions, all in vain. The 48-year-old prisoner, a Shia Muslim, was taken from prison to Salmania Hospital on May 29 and was placed on a ventilator in an ICU unit. Shortly after, he slipped into a coma and died a few days later. Hussein Barakat was sentenced in 2018, along with 53 other individuals, to life in prison in a mass trial of 138 Bahraini citizens due to their opposition to the regime's decades-old discrimination and tyranny. He was also stripped of his citizenship, which was later restored by royal decree. Reportedly, there were 15 prisoners in Barakat's cell, which had only 10 beds, hence some of the inmates had to sleep on the floor. Bahraini human rights activist Mariam Khawaja, whose own father is imprisoned in Jau, said Barakat told his wife during his last phone call that he could not breathe and was going to die. The fact is, since the outbreak of the coronavirus inside Bahrain prisons, preventative measures inside prisons have not been implemented, and the authorities continue the policy of deliberate medical neglect.
They are known for their unhealthy environment and lack of basic necessities, especially at this dire time and at this crucial time of the pandemic outbreak. And those prisoners, as we know, normal patients, say people who are outside the prison, suffer a lot. So what about those who are in prison, who already are suffering?
Meanwhile, dissolved Bahraini opposition group Al-Wafaq has been calling for the release of prisoners of conscience since the start of the pandemic. According to Americans for Democracy and Human Rights in Bahrain, a second outbreak at Jao began on the 22nd of May and has infected an estimated 60% of the 255 political prisoners housed at Building 12 of the prison. An earlier outbreak in March saw at least 140 inmates infected with the virus. Bird estimates that the total number of COVID cases in both Jao and the Dry Dock Detention Center has far exceeded 200 cases since March.
This, of course, amounts to a deliberate killing, to a political assassination, as if the government of Bahrain, if not murdering those prisoners during torture, during executions, it's now dealing with the outbreak of the coronavirus pandemic as an opportunity to revenge against those political prisoners, merely because those political prisoners, those peaceful protesters, political activists, human rights defenders, clerics.
Speaking from inside the Dry Dock Detention Center, inmate Ali Al-Haji said most prisoners are mistreated, physically and mentally. It's always the same thing, torture and a lack of proper medical care. Particular concern has been raised about the aging leaders of the 2011 pro-democracy uprising, including Hassan Moshema, who is in his 80s and suffers serious health conditions, placing him at high risk from coronavirus.
The only crime of those political prisoners is that they have called for an elected government, for a constitutional monarchy, for a new constitution which guarantees their rights, their freedoms, which tolerates all citizens equally.
In the words of Hussein Abdullah, executive director of ADHRB, following this tragic death, the Biden administration and the UK government must make clear to their Bahraini allies that holding political opponents as hostages will no longer be tolerated.
The Bahraini government deals with the political prisoners, more than 3,000 political prisoners, as hostages. It neglects their rights merely because those people have once took to the streets and called for their basic freedoms, their basic rights. So it's the same practice, as the practices of the Zionist occupiers against the Palestinians. They have a lot of commonalities between those two parties. So they deal with those people as they are hostages. They neglect their rights.
Hussein Barakat's son, Ali Barakat, is also serving a 22-year sentence in Jao after being convicted on political charges in a separate case when he was just 16. Despite an earlier outbreak of COVID-19 at the prison in March and April 2021, the prison administration had still failed to distribute face masks or hand sanitizer to protect prisoners. Overcrowding in Bahrain's prisons is a long-standing concern which makes social distancing impossible. In early April, inmates at Bahrain's Jao prison protested against the lack of medical treatment and fearing for their lives after the death of another inmate. Prison authorities instead threw stun grenades, beating inmates with batons to force them back inside their overcrowded cells.
The inmates have been protesting about conditions of detention, particular the lack of access to medical treatment. The sit-in began on 5th April after a political prisoner, Abba Mal Allah, died after reportedly being denied timely access to essential health care. The lack of health care in the overcrowded Bahraini prisons has been an issue for years, but has become a chronic problem during the COVID-19 pandemic.
Hossein Barakat's death could have been avoided had the Bahraini regime heeded calls to set free political prisoners so as to prevent the spread of the virus.
Victim Hossein Barakat hasn't been the first victim who passed inside the Bahraini prisoners. We have a lot of cases. We have Martyr Karim Fakhrawi, who died in prison and because of torture. We have the case of Sayyid Qadim Al-Sahlawi. Also, we have the case of Martyr Muhammad Sahwan, who had like mostly 80 shrapnels in his head because of the riot police. There are a lot of cases of prisoners who passed away inside those notorious prisons merely because of torture, of medical neglect.
With overcrowded cells, unsanitary conditions, and a lack of preventative measures, this disastrous outbreak seems to continue and claim more lives of those whose only crime was calling for freedom and democracy.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً.
للقوم So the shriek seized them in truth, and we made them as plant stubble. Then away with the wrongdoing people.
Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, as you have been previously with us, we were talking about the 41st verse of chapter Mu'minun. فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Then the blast overtook them with justice, and we made them into a scum, so away with the unjust people. Some of you listeners are completely now familiarized with the story of people of Thamud, their prophet, the sign of prophethood, the miracle that was the camel that came out of the middle of the mountain. Those people killed that sign of their Lord, and they denied the prophethood. They said that he is not a prophet, he is forging a lie about Allah, and we will not believe in him. They also did not believe in resurrection, and they reasoned that there is nothing but this world. We live, we die in this one, and we will not be raised again. But in response to that, Prophet Salih invoked to his Lord, and the Almighty Allah sent a blast, and that blast overtook them, and they were made into a scum, as this verse says. فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. So away with the unjust people. But since the very verse begins with this phrase, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ السَّيْحَةِ, the blast overtook them, let's talk about the meaning of sayha a little bit. The Arabic word sayha here, or the cry, philologically means a very loud noise coming out of the mouth of animal or a human being. This noise, however, is not particular to these two kinds and can be applied to a very loud noise, be it created from a human or animal or any other thing. We read in the Holy Quran that some sinful nations were destroyed by sayha. A few of them are the nations of Thamud, Lut, and Shu'aib. Also, it is understood from the other verses of the Holy Quran that the punishment of people of Thamud was carried by a thunderbolt. For example, the Holy Quran says, فَإِنْ أَعْرَضُوا فَقُلْ أَنذَرْتُكُمْ صَاعِقَةً مِثْلَ صَاعِقَةِ عَادٍ وَثَمُودٍ. The 13th verse of chapter Fussilat says, but if they turn away, men say, I have warned you of a thunderbolt, like the thunderbolt of Ad and Thamud. So this verse, dear listeners, shows that the meaning of sayha is the terrible sound of a thunderbolt.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi,
a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Now, the question is, can the terrifying noise of a thunderbolt kill a crowd of people like the people of Ad and Thamud? The answer to this question is surely positive, because we know that if sound waves exceed a certain limit, they can break building glasses, they can even destroy some buildings and disable some organs of the human body. When an airplane breaks the sound barrier, some people fall unconscious, and sometimes it happens that that very sound breaks all the glasses in the buildings of the locality. So it is natural that if the intensity of acoustic waves increase to a certain level, it can easily cause deadly disorders in the nervous system, in the brain vessels, and in the heart, so it can definitely kill some people. Of course, according to the Holy Quran, the end of this world would be with such a cry. The Holy Quran says, مَا يَنُظُرُونَ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً تَأْخُذُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَخِصِّمُونَ. In chapter Yasin, the 49th verse says, مَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً. They await nothing but a single cry. تَأْخُذُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَخِصِّمُونَ. It will overtake them while they are disputing. So it is similar to resurrection, which begins with an awakening blast. It is also said in another verse in the Holy Quran, there would be naught but a single cry, then behold, they shall all be brought before us. So we have seen some small instances of being killed or being shaken by the blast, or sayha as this verse, and it is definitely possible that some people are killed with the threatening sound of a blast. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
This is Musa Al-Bahadili, your host from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and Sheikh Murtada Karimi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for always joining us, dear Sheikh. Sheikh, last time we spoke about the whole concept of maybe we wouldn't be far outstretched to say the concept of creation, really. Like, why are we created when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the result is going to be? And we mentioned some factors of this, one being because Allah is fair. He wants to test us, and he wants us ourselves to see if we can actually maybe succeed in this test or not. Because if you just, without any test, without being given a chance, thrown into the hellfire, we would of course say this isn't fair. So this test is for ourselves as well. And also, the whole point of these tests is to get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in relation with that, we said that the Prophet himself said that I am the most afflicted prophet, or maybe the most afflicted person, maybe as well we can say. Sheikh, please mention these other factors that you were unfortunately not able to mention last time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are some remaining points about the divine tests and trials, and inshallah I will try my best to mention all of them in today's session, inshallah. The first point is that when we talk about tests, maybe most of the people, what comes to their mind is, I mean, the difficulties like, I mean, fear, hunger, as mentioned in chapter Baqarah.
Some basic stuff.
Yeah,
right.
And death of the dear ones, I mean, losing wealth, and so on and so forth. But the point is that in some cases, the divine blessings are a kind of test for the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ. We test you through evil and good. Like what? Like, for example, it's mentioned in the narrations that even one's children could be a means for divine test. I mean, the wealth that we are, and the income that we are earning, it could be a divine test for the people, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see. Of course, Allah knows, for the people to see if the how they are going to use that property, income, and wealth.
So how, if they're going to spend it on something lawful and beneficial or on something unlawful?
That's the
for
point.
Example, right?
So we shouldn't think that in all the cases and for all the people, it is only about problems and difficulties. No, for many people, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are a kind of test. This is the first point. Now, the question is that how we are able to pass through all these divine tests and be successful. I would like to mention and recite that verse from chapter Baqarah. In that verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning different forms of tests, like al-khawf wal-ju'i wa naqsi min al-amwali wal-anfusi wa-thamarat, like hunger, fear, losing dear ones, and losing one's properties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bashir al-sabirin, give glad tidings to the patient ones. So the key point here to get to be successful in all the divine tests is to be patient. It needs a separate session to talk about the concept of sabr. We know that there are three examples for sabr: being patient when it comes to obligatory acts, being patient when it comes to forbidden acts, and being patient in the face of the problems.
Very fairly put, just be patient.
Yeah.
Wait.
Exactly. Now, the second point is the part of the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people, as-sabirin, they have some features. One of their features is that they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. There are different translations for it. We can say that it means they say we belong to God and to him we will return.
They are those, the patient ones.
The patient ones.
When they are afflicted with trouble, they say, we belong to Allah and we return to Allah, right?
Yeah. We see that many believers, when they lose dear ones, they use this phrase a lot, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raja'un.
Exactly, yeah. And funerals as well.
But this is not only about, repeating these wordings without paying attention to its real meaning. And the second point is that it's not only about losing dear ones. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raja'un, which is known as kalimatul istirja, is something that we need to take help from in all the difficulties and problems and divine tests. So what is all about? The fact that we need to come to this point that as believers, everything for a believer is a kind of blessing, is a kind of ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will explain it more later. But if we come to this point that we belong to God and to Him we will return, then we will be able to easily go through all the problems. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is quoted to have said this kalimatul istirja in the event and tragedy of Karbala, and we know that how difficult was that tragedy.
There's also a sort of comfort in this word, because we say we will return to Allah, our Creator, mm-hmm. like we will return home at the end of the day.
Very
right?
Beautiful, yeah.
So why are you worried right now?
Exactly.
Just wait, you will return home to your dear and beloved Creator.
And the fact that everything is possessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the real owner.
Exactly.
We belong to God, mm. and all other creatures and beings, they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali salam is quoted as saying, "Inna qawlana inna lillah iqrarun ala anfusana bil mulk." When we say inna lillah, we belong to God, we are confessing that we ourselves, we are somehow the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We dependent creatures. We ourselves and whatever we have belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And we exist because of Him.
We are depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَوْلُنَا وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ إِقْرَارٌ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسَنَا بِالْهُلْكِ. And when we say we will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we mean is that one day we will leave this world.
We will cease to exist in this world.
Exactly. So whatever, if you are suffering from any problem, we need to know that this is the temporal residence of us.
It's temporary. This problem will go away at the end of the day.
Yeah, and we'll go to the abode of eternity, which is the day of judgment and the hereafter. So that is the main and eternal residence. So I think if all the people come to know these two realities, the fact that everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the final abode is on the day of judgment and in the hereafter, then they would be it would be at least easier for them to pass through all these difficulties.
There's a peace in it, in knowing
exactly.
that we will just return at mm-hmm. the end.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The next point which helps us again is to read and study about the history of the previous people and previous nations. As I mentioned, divine tests have been there for all the people, and especially for the prophets, for the imams, for our dear prophet, prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for Lady Fatima al-Zahra sallallahu alayha, we know that all of them, they have gone through many difficulties and problems. So when we read about these stories, it can give us a kind of a strength to go through our own.
We get encouraged and
exactly.
inspired by this.
Interestingly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to somehow console the prophet, he is telling the Prophet that these difficulties and problems are not only for you. The previous prophets, they went through the same problems as well. So you see, the Holy Prophet is also encouraged to know about the stories of the previous prophets. وَلَقَدْ اِسْتُهْزِئَ بِرُسُلٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ If, O Prophet, O Muhammad, if people are making fun of you, know that prophets before you, they were also made fun of by other people.
You're not alone in this.
You are not alone. وَلَقَدْ كُذِّبَتْ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِكَ If people, they deny you, prophets before you were also denied by their people and their nations. So the same is true before us. The same is true for us. It's important for us to study about the life and stories of the previous people and nation, and especially the holy people, the prophets, and the imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The next point is the fact that, again, we need to pay attention to the fact that everything is occurring before the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me recite a verse from the Noble Book of Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Prophet Nuh alayhi salam to build the ark while the people were making fun of him. So it was very weird action by Prophet Nuh alayhi salam in that maybe...
Yeah, building an enormous ark and there's no rain.
There is no rain.
And you said there's going to be a huge flood.
Yeah, there is
just
no...
Just staring
sea.
At him.
There is no sea, there is no even maybe... a river, and he's building,
nothing,
as you mentioned,
but he's building a giant
such a great
ark.
Yeah. So we cannot imagine how great was the pressure on Prophet Nuh alayhi salam to do that for a couple of maybe months or weeks with the help of few believers in front of those disbelievers who were, making fun of him and making fun of the believers.
It was his test, like he was probably also doubting himself, maybe, like, I'm building a giant ark.
Of course, as a great prophet, he was sure about the divine promise,
yeah,
but for sure he went through a difficult time, enduring all these pressures. Now, the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَاصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا Build the ark in front of our eyes. بِأَعْيُنَنَا is the key point in this verse, meaning that, O Nuh, I'm seeing, I'm watching everything. I know that you are going through all these difficulties and problems. So as believers, it's a lesson for us. In all the difficulties, if we come to know that this بِأَعْيُنَنَا is for all the believers, for all the human beings, for all the creatures, whatever is occurring in this world is بِأَعْيُنِنَا, meaning that it is before the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is seeing, he is watching everything.
It's a beautiful verse, like,
yeah.
I know you, I can see you, I haven't forgotten you.
Exactly.
But this is your test.
This is your test.
Exactly.
Very beautiful. So it is another point that can help us go through these problems and be successful. Let me refer to a very interesting narration from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Please do.
On the day of Ashura, when some of the dear companions or family members of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were martyred, and we know how tragic it was, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam said the following, هَوَّنَ عَلَيَّ مَا نَزَلَ بِي أَنَّهُ بِعَيْنِ اللَّهِ What makes it easy for me to go through all these difficulties and problems, I mean, losing a person like Ali al-Akbar, I mean, Ali al-Asghar, and great companions, Qasim, and so on and so forth. Imam says that what makes all these problems easy for me is the fact that annahu bi'ayni Allah, all of these are before the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely beautiful. So, just to summarize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these tests to become closer to Him. And everybody's afflicted with these problems. But the key point is to not get disencouraged, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, He's seeing.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point of this. He hasn't forgotten us. But this is our test, so we can get closer to the beloved Creator.
What you mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not forgotten, is very important, because we see sometimes a few people, when they are going through many problems, they say that maybe Allah has forgotten us.
Yes,
we are hearing that, but this is not the case.
This misery that they
وَاسْنَعَ
have.
الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا
Absolutely, absolutely. And this is a key lesson for everyone.
Exactly.
Dear Sheikh, thank you very much for your time and this very beautiful lecture, actually. Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Dear listeners, this has been Musa Al-Bahadili from the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي وحسين وحسن
A 2009 study published by the CIA says how beneficial it could be to use universities as a means of intelligence training, noting that exposure to an academic environment such as the Department of War Studies at King's College London can add several elements that may be harder to provide within the government system. The paper, written by two King's College staffers, is essentially a request to the Central Intelligence Agency to send more of its recruits there. In 2013, former CIA director Leon Panetta took time out of his schedule as the U.S. Secretary of Defense to pay a visit to the Department of War Studies and expressed his deep gratitude to it.
It was 70 years ago.
One of King's College's most famous professors is Mats Berdal. Before joining the college in 2018, he was director of studies at the International Institute for Strategic Studies, IISS, a leading think tank in the world. The institute is directly funded by NATO and its member states, as well as by major weapons manufacturers such as Airbus, BAE Systems, Boeing, and Raytheon. In 2016, the IISS was the subject of a major scandal after it was found to have secretly accepted £25 million from Bahrain. Today, IISS is a major player in the growing hostility towards China, Russia, and North Korea. A number of other current Department of War Studies academics have held positions at the IISS as well. Indeed, King's College boasts that among the key benefits of studying there is its established links with the IISS. Another famous member of King's College's Department of War Studies is Professor Sir Lawrence Freedman. A powerful figure in British politics, Freedman contributed to the then British Prime Minister Tony Blair's speech in the year 1999, in which he established the Blair Doctrine, according to which NATO could and should militarily intervene anywhere in the world to stop what they considered to be human rights violations. Whereas the institution takes great pride in promoting independent thought, there exists a significant overlap between the staff of the Department of War Studies and the halls of power of the British state. And the distributing point is that many of these faculty members are basically warmongers. Sir Malcolm Rifkind, visiting professor at King's College, for example, rejected the idea that the United Kingdom should use atomic missiles only as a last resort after being attacked. Instead, he believes and insists that the country could also use them simply to deliver an unmistakable message of Britain's willingness to defend her vital interests. It is not just British officials who teach King's College students, however. Christopher Kalender, for example, has the experience of commanding a US task force in Afghanistan under his belt. The department also has a number of Israeli academics, including Ofer Fridman, who served as an officer in the IDF between 1999 and 2011, during which time it was carrying out some of its worst war crimes against Palestine and Lebanon. After leaving the IDF, Fridman became an arms dealer. In 2016, King's College also hosted a lecture by a former head of Shin Bet, the Israeli secret police force. Whereas the War Department's teaching staff are a cause of concern, much of King's College academic output is even more disturbing and seems to be totally in line with that of NATO and weapons contractors. For instance, one study titled A Benefit, Not a Burden, the security, economic, and strategic value of Britain's defense industry looks more like a press release from an arms manufacturer in which it praises the benefits of the arms industry, such as job creations for many people. While King's College gives an academic appearance to the national security state, Bellingcat, an investigative site in close cooperation with the college, provides a journalistic one. This bunch of think tanks, academic reports, and so-called investigative articles all cite one another as credible, independent sources when in reality they are all part of the same network promoting an agenda. Another troubling product of the War Department is the journalists it trains. A great number of the world's most prominent reporters, producers, and presenters representing many of the most well-known media outlets, including the New York Times, CNN, and the BBC, are graduates of this London department. This fact, per se, raises serious questions about the links between the press and the national security state. Meanwhile, this British university has managed to attract many students from the other side of the Atlantic. Currently, there are 1,265 Americans enrolled, making up about 4% of the student body. After graduation, many of these students would attain powerful positions in major American media outlets. Andrew Carey, CNN's bureau chief in Jerusalem, for example, completed a master's there in 2012. His coverage of the latest Israeli attack on Gaza presented the apartheid state as responding to Hamas rocket attacks, rather than being the instigator of violence. Needless to say, the BBC, the British state broadcaster, is packed with the War Department's graduates. In the words of Matt Kennard, an investigative journalist for Declassified UK, it's an open secret that King's College London Department of War Studies operates as the finishing school for Anglo-American securocrats. So it's maybe not a surprise that graduates of its various military and intelligence courses also enter into a world of corporate journalism that exists to launder the messaging of these same security agencies. Such things highlight the disturbingly close links between the national security state and the press, which the public usually rely on to be a check on their power and to hold them accountable. Those journalists trained in such an environment are very susceptible to seeing things the way their professors do, and perhaps they would be less likely to challenge their state power when the officials they are scrutinizing were their classmates or teachers. According to Oliver Boyd Barrett, Professor Emeritus at Bowling Green State School of Media and Communication, while it strikes me as very interesting that a single academic institution could play such a major role in the recruitment of pro-establishment activist intellectuals and delivery of the same to the media, it is not so surprising. Sad to say, rather than challenging power and the powers that be, many of the mainstream media just echo and amplify their messages, almost uncritically. The level of faith modern journalists have in the powerful was summed up in a recent tweet by former CNN White House correspondent Michelle Kaczynski. As an American journalist, you never expect, one, your own government to lie to you repeatedly, two, your own government to hide information the public has a right to know, and three, your own government to spy on your communications. It is not a good sign for a democracy and freedom of information when so many spooks, government officials, as well as journalists who are supposed to hold them accountable, are all friends and classmates. The worrying fact is that the Department of War Studies is just one part of this broad phenomenon.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
I invite you to listen to a short part of chapter 9 of the book Sirr-us-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. General Secrets and Disciplines of the Adhan and Iqamah. And to the noble ones, Iqamah is stability at the presence of the sacred Allah due to the lack of standing for orders, as it should be, being ashamed and bows his neck for being repentance and regretted and focuses his eyes upon the earth for being ashamed and confesses his own guilt and admits his being weak, poor, and sinful and finds himself at the presence of Allah the Almighty, that all the particles of the universe are under his domain and his authority and confess the stage of content, sacred essence, and being the Qiyam, holder of his house of realization.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. And I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. Imam Khomeini, he says that you should carefully study the past record of persons you intend to elect, how they have conducted themselves before the revolution, during the revolution, and ever since. Also, their family background, their beliefs or opinions, as well as their knowledge or education. Now, this is a very important point. Sometimes we look at the present situation of the people when we want to elect them. For example, maybe a person is at a higher rank at this point. Maybe he is involved in one of the ministries of the government, is working, and we're just looking at him at this point, which was, for example, maybe a 2 years tenure, maybe 3 years tenure, or maybe a 4 years. It is very important to know about the past of the people, about their experiences, that when they had responsibilities, how they worked. This is very important.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Generally, when a person is a candidate for a position, he comes with the promises. He gives many promises. And the main criteria to see whether he will fulfill his promises or not is to look at his past. Then he had such, we can say, like status or duties or responsibilities, how he performed there. If he performed what he promised before taking those responsibilities and he fulfilled it properly, he had the satisfactory role and performance in it, then yes, you can select it. But on top of that, it's not only about